By the power of the Holy Spirit, open our minds to your word, to the Son who becomes as one of us and ascends to the heaven to remain with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Ascension Sunday, you will see, and probably maybe have already noticed, sort of the thread of the Ascension running throughout the liturgy this morning. And our first reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 to 53, is indeed the story of Jesus ascending back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this reading. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 12 through 14, 16 through 17, and 20 through 21. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. "See, I am coming soon, My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Final reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 34. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. One day, as we, that is Paul and his compatriots, were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you'd probably expect any pastor in his or her right mind to be a devoted fan of the Apostle Paul, the one who was transformed by the love of Jesus Christ from the early church's greatest persecutor into her biggest advocate and defender. I have long had a love-hate relationship with the Apostle Paul. On the one hand, I could read the book of Philippians every day of the week. This letter, written to one of his beloved churches from a prison cell as he was awaiting what was certainly his execution, it is a letter filled with compassion and gentleness and encouragement. In chapter 4, for example, he writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." Lovely, lovely, lovely. But as a college student beginning to sense a call to ordained ministry, I found myself taking religion classes surrounded by peers and professors who didn't believe women should be ordained, primarily because of some things Paul wrote, specifically 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, which says, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent." Harumph to that. So this experience resulted in a little bit of an existential and spiritual crisis for me, which I eventually sorted out, obviously, since I'm standing here before you today. And I am probably the better for the crisis. But it's probably also the seed of the belligerent streak in me that often rages in the face of unfairness and celebrates the unexpected victories of the underdog, like puny little naive David slaying the great big giant Goliath. So it's because of all that that I'm not always Paul's biggest fan. And so I'm telling you all this and really warning you because this passage from Acts has awoken that belligerent streak in me that I just mentioned. And so I will attempt to be as fair as I possibly can be for the next few minutes. But I'm guessing the sermon's not going to go in the direction that you might expect it would go. And so if you'd like to argue about it later on after church, I'll be at coffee hour and we can have a great discussion. So consider yourselves warned, and let's get on with it. For a little bit of context, in last week's story from Acts, we read that Paul and his entourage were again going to the place of prayer, and they stumble across this group of women, among whom is Lydia, worshiper of God and dealer of royal purple cloth. This accident, or divine appointment, if you prefer to call it that, leads to Lydia's conversion and the beginning of the good news being preached for the very first time on the continent of Europe. In this week's story, Paul and his friends are again on the way to the place of prayer and meet another unexpected woman. But where Lydia was independent and the head of her household, this slave girl is someone's property. Lydia is named, and this slave girl is nameless. And the spirit who possesses her apparently gives her the gift of fortune telling, which makes her a very valuable possession to her owners, who are flush with the cash that she brings in. So she begins to follow Paul and his friends around, crying out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And for a reason which he does not explain, Paul, very much annoyed after many days of her following them around, turned and said to the spirit inhabiting that slave girl, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it did. This begins a series of unfortunate events for Paul and Silas, including being arrested, stripped of their clothing, a serious flogging, and it culminates in them being shackled in the jail's innermost cell. And just when it seems like all is lost, a providentially timed and targeted earthquake shakes the jail, opening all the doors and breaking all of the prisoners' chains. But rather than escaping our heroes, Paul and Silas, and indeed all of the prisoners, remain, reassuring the jailer, who is ready to fall on his own sword rather than face the consequences of losing all the prisoners. Like Lydia from the story last week, the jailer is won over by Paul's words, responding by being baptized, he and his whole household. So Paul and Silas are heroes once again, and this story is tied up in a nice little happy ending. Except I can't stop thinking about the slave girl. She makes this spectacle of herself following the apostles around, screaming at every passerby in a very John the Baptizer voice crying out in the wilderness kind of way, screaming that these men are slaves of the Most High God and proclaim a way to salvation. Annoying as she is, she speaks the truth. She and Paul are both slaves. She a slave to her owners, and he a slave to Christ. I wonder if he recognized the truth in her statement. I wonder just how many people came to her in her role as a fortune teller, looking for a way of salvation of one sort or another, looking for a glimpse of a future that looked brighter than their present reality. I wonder, was this her way of witnessing to the truth of the apostles' message? If so, why was Paul so annoyed? They appear to be on the same team. We also see in great detail how her owners react to Paul and Silas for freeing her from the spirit, thus depriving them of their livelihood. We know what happened to Paul and Silas. We don't know what happened to her. I can't bear to think of what they did to her once she was no longer able to provide them with the lavish income. And I can't stop thinking about how it is out of annoyance and not compassion that Paul heals her. Annoyance. He heals in the name of Jesus Christ. And I wonder what Jesus thinks of that. Now, I will agree that Paul improves her spiritual condition by freeing her from slavery to this spirit. But he didn't do any good for her physical condition. And in fact, I think I will argue that he leaves her in an even more precarious situation than she was before he healed her. Paul frees her from her possession, but it does nothing to free her from being a possession. She is still an enslaved girl, now more vulnerable than ever. And then she simply fades out of the story. Both the beneficiary as well as a casualty of sorts of Paul's annoyed healing. I am not happy with Paul in this story. And you may rest assured that the irony is not lost on me that I am as annoyed with Paul as he probably was with the slave girl in the story. So as I pondered this annoyance, turning it over and over in my head, trying to get at the root of what I am so annoyed about, I'm guessing it's probably because I don't really like how much of myself I see in Paul. Now, I won't presume to speak on your behalf, but I don't really want to be reminded of the number of times that I have stood in Paul's shoes, doing a good thing with an impatient heart. And I don't want to think about the number of times I thought I was fixing someone's problem when really I just made things worse because I was in a hurry or I was trying to get someone to leave me alone because I didn't think through all of the consequences of my actions. The holy work of healing is not something to be rushed or done out of inconvenience or impatience. And I'm afraid we in the church forget that. Too often we act or serve or minister in a way that is expedient or convenient for us and likely does more harm than good for the person that we're trying to help. Paul's motivation for healing is to get rid of an aggravating tag-along. But God's yearning is to bring wholeness to a tormented soul. The holy work of healing is not meant to be one-dimensional or partial, but rather should work toward the overall well-being of an individual. The Hebrew word for this is shalom, peace, harmony, wholeness, and completeness, but not just of an individual, but also for all people. God longs for shalom for our world. And now that Jesus is ascended back to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ours are the hands and the feet that are left here on earth to continue the work of peace and healing and wholeness. The work of shalom for all. Friends, today there are people all around us in this community, people who are held as slaves in invisible chains, prisoners in bondage to addiction and depression and abuse and violence and poverty and despair. And they are longing for shalom. And they deserve more than us doing a good thing with an impatient or hard heart. When the earthquake shook open the doors of the jail, it says everyone's chains were broken, not just Paul and Silas. Fannie Lou Hamer, a civil rights leader in the 1960s, a civil rights leader who was extorted, threatened, harassed, shot at, and assaulted by both white supremacists and the police while she tried to register for and exercise her right to vote. Fannie Lou Hamer once said, "Nobody's free until everybody's free." We are not free until everybody is free. So when you remember this triumphant story of Paul and Silas being saved from the jail, and Lydia and the jailer finding faith in God, please don't forget about the nameless slave girl. For she is the face of those around us in chains still today. And your freedom is bound to hers. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.